Well, we are in a series that we're calling Measured Lives. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2? Measured Lives. We came to Hannah, first of all. What a life Hannah was. What a lady, what a treasure, what an excellent life. I can't wait to meet her. And then we came to Hophni and Phinehas. What do you say of those young men? What utter washouts? What total train wrecks? Well, the goal of our series is to learn from their lives so that we may amend our lives, and so that the measure that the Lord will measure us with the Hannahs rather than the Hophnis and Phinehases. And so, as the scripture says, these things happen to them as examples and were written for our instruction. We are measuring their lives and learning from them. Today we come to Eli the priest, as you can already tell. Eli the priest, the father of Hophni and Phinehas. Shall we pray together? Lord, we desire to hear from you this morning through your word, through these lives that you measured, some with exclamation marks and some with your deep disapproval. And we desire to learn not just the facts, but we desire to learn so that we may amend our lives and you would measure us with your approval rather than your disapproval. Would you help us at this time to hear right from you? In Jesus' name, amen. You remember the story of Eli, the priest? We meet him first as Hannah is praying in the tabernacle. She said her spirit was greatly distressed. She's just weeping, but she's praying in her heart. Only her lips were moving. And Eli, the priest, was watching her with her lips moving, and he supposed her to be drunk, and not just drunk, but drunk in the meeting house of the Lord. And so he rebukes her for her supposed drunkenness. Maybe we give him the benefit of the doubt for his zeal for upright living, but I imagine for Hannah it was a bit hard to take that from someone whose own sons were just atrocious, and the word is all over the nation, rotten as they were. But I'm getting ahead of my story. The second time we meet Eli is when Hannah is bringing back Samuel, this young boy that she had asked the Lord for. The Lord has given to her, and she said, Lord, if you give me this son, I'll give him back to you. He comes as a young boy, very young, to serve under Eli, under the priest Eli, there in the tabernacle to serve the Lord. She's fulfilling her promise to the Lord. And it's at this juncture that we learn just how wicked Eli's sons were. And we learn of his rather mild scolding of them for their wickedness. The next scene we have is a man of God comes to Eli and says, thus says the Lord. A prophet comes with a message from God, in fact, a very forceful and blistering message to Eli, confronting him about what he's allowing his sons to do. However, as scathing as that prophet's confrontation, no change was evident in Eli as a result of that confrontation. The fourth time we meet Eli is on the occasion that I just shared with the young children. In the middle of the night, Samuel hears, Samuel, Samuel. And he thinks Eli's calling to him and so on and so forth. And when the Lord does speak to Samuel later that night, the Lord gives Samuel another scathing message about Eli. A very sobering message about him and his sons and the consequences of their wickedness. And the final time we meet Eli is on the day of his death. He's 98 years old now, he's blind, and he's very overweight. The Philistines have attacked Israel, and many of Israel have fallen in battle. So the leaders of Israel said, hey, what should we do about this? Why has the Lord not helped us? And somebody had the bright idea, listen, we need to take the Ark of the Covenant, that holy piece of furniture that was in the Holy of Holies, take that with us into battle, then God will be with us and we'll win. And so they did. Off they went to war with the Ark of the Covenant. And Eli's two sons, as priests, were with the Ark, and off they go into the battle. Things go very wrong. You know the story. The Philistines attacked and they just slaughtered Israel. 30,000 of Israel fell by the sword that day. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are killed that day. The Ark of the Covenant is captured by the enemy Philistines, and they take it off. And news comes back to where Eli is, and Eli is trembling, it says. And when he heard about his sons, and then that the Ark had been taken, captured, he fell off his seat backwards, being old and blind and very heavy, it says. And he broke his neck and died. But let's look a little bit more closely at one of those scenes. We pick it up in chapter 2, verse 22. 1 Samuel 2, 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. And he said to them, this is his kind of mild rebuke, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. We spent all of last week talking about Hophni and Phinehas. If you didn't get that message, I urge you to listen to it online. Now the boy, verse 26, the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not reveal myself to you, to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh?" Now you notice the Lord is asking a question, but the Lord never asks a question because he needs information. "Did I not reveal myself to the house of your father when in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh?" I want to zero in on a couple of things here. Did I not reveal? That's a profound word. I hope we'll see just how profound in the moments ahead. Did I not reveal myself to the house of your father, talking to Eli? Who would that be? That would be Aaron, his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Aaron, brother of Moses. And God instituted the priesthood with with Aaron as the high priest. Did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father, Aaron? And there's several facts going on here. He's stating this as a question, but actually it's multiple statements. Did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father, Aaron, when they were in Egypt? Remember that, Eli? Years and years ago, hundreds of years ago, when your family was in Egypt and you were in bondage, in slavery to Pharaoh, did I not, in fact, reveal myself to the house of your father Aaron when you guys were in the worst sort of a way in Egypt, in bondage, in slavery? Did I not indeed reveal myself? And he goes on, "And did I not choose him, your father Aaron, from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests?" I chose him, and I chose him from all the tribes of Israel. Could have chosen others, but I chose him, and therefore you. "And I chose him from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests." What's the duty of a priest? As a go-between, between God and people. "I chose them to be priests, and they were to go up to my altar." What's significant about that? The altar was the place of atonement. to go up to my altar, to burn incense, worship, and to carry an ephod. What is an ephod? Before me, or to wear the ephod. The ephod was the linen priestly garment. It was decorated in many different ways, but it was the priestly garment by which the high priest carried, as you remember, the 12 sons of Israel were memorialized by stones on the vestment of the high priest's ephod, to carry them on his heart before the Lord in atonement, in worship, and the whole. Did I not choose your father for this? And he goes on. And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons? I gave these to the house of your father, Aaron, the priesthood. I gave them all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel. And so we put it all together and we notice the Lord is asking three questions. Did I not reveal myself? I count a dozen statements at least here. I revealed myself to the house of your father in Egypt while you were in bondage. I chose him and you from all the tribes to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me, and I gave to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel. And in these three questions, he's actually making those dozen or more profound statements that serve as what? These are the lead up. God has not yet given an indictment to Eli, but he's about to. But this is the basis. This serves as the basis for the indictment that is about to come. Interesting, isn't it? I revealed, I chose, I gave all of these things. Then the indictment comes, the actual indictment. So why then do you kick at my sacrifice? And as I said last week, that you is plural. So he's talking to Eli and his sons and perhaps the other priests that were in service there. Why do you guys kick at my sacrifice? And remember, kicking and with the foot is the lowest kind of dishonor and debasement that you can give in that culture. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me? There was honor going on, and there was dishonor. God was getting the dishonor, and his sons were getting the honor. By making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people, Israel. We talked last week about how they would do that. They, the people, the Israelites, would bring their offering, and before they could even offer it, the priests would take their share or more, take it before it was even offered to the Lord, and they took the good stuff. And God was aware of it. You make yourselves fat. Is that why it says to us that he was very overweight on the day he died? Because he and his sons just gorged themselves on the offerings that were for God? And now we come to the consequence. The consequence actually is multiple consequences. Notice if you're looking at your Bible, verses 27 and 28 are the basis of the indictment. I revealed, I chose, I gave. Then there's only one verse of indictment. Why do you kick and dishonor my sacrifice and my dwelling? And then the consequence of that indictment is verses 29. Right? Verses 30 through 36. Two verses of basis, one of indictment, and seven verses of consequence. And what are these consequences? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, verse 30, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. What's he talking about? God had said, you are a priest, Aaron, and your entire lineage will be priests. You will be the ones that bring Israel before me for atonement and reconciliation. And I did say that, he said to Eli. I did say that Aaron and his sons should do that. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. So your house will not walk in the house of your father, will not walk before me always. I did indeed say that, but it's not going to be that way. Now, if you remember, Aaron had four sons. Two of them came to an early demise, Nadab and Abihu. They did not follow the Lord's instruction, and the Lord killed them. Then there was Ithamar, and then the other guy was, I think, Eleazar. Am I going from memory here? Ithamar is the man from whom Eli descended. So here's Aaron. He had four sons, only two are existing, and now Ithamar, from whom Eli is descending, the Lord is making this judgment. I did in fact say that you and your father's house would walk before me forever, but no more. So he's reduced it by two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and now he's reducing it by Ithamar, so only one son left. So the first consequence is, Eli, you and your father's house will not walk before me as priests. For those who honor me, I'll honor, but those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Second consequence, 31, behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house. I'm going to break your strength. And consequence number three are related to that. So that there will not be an old man in your house. I'm going to break your strength. There's not even going to be a person who lives to old age. And number three, and you will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all that I do good for Israel. And he repeats it. And an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet, verse 33, I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar. In other words, I'm going to allow some to continue to serve in my priesthood service. But the reason I'm going to allow them to continue to serve is verse 33, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul will grieve. I'm going to leave some of them alive just to bring you heartache and despair and unceasing grief. Can you imagine? And then he keeps on going. And again, all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. I'm not even going to let them get old. I'm not going to let them get old. Said it again. And the increase will die in the prime of life. And verse 34, and this will be the sign to you, which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, on the same day they will die. Verse 35, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, and it won't be you, Eli. I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And another consequence, I'm going to build for him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. And it's going to come about, Eli, that everyone in your house, your descendants, are going to come to him and bow down to him for a piece of bread or a piece of silver and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. Wow. Can you fathom this? Put yourselves in Eli's shoes for a few moments. And what is this? What is the chain of? First of all, did I not reveal myself? Did I not choose? Did I not give? All of those statements, the basis. But you have dishonored me and honored your sons. You've kicked at my sacrifices. And now the consequence. Boom, 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 boom. And as I said earlier, we have no record of any response whatsoever from Eli to this confrontation. And not too terribly long after that was the incident where Samuel heard his name and Eli taught him, here's how you allow God to speak to you. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And what did God use that very first occasion to speak to Samuel about? About Eli. It was another word of judgment against Eli. And what do we have spoken through Samuel. I am about to carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house. I am about, if you notice, I've skipped over to chapter 3 in verse 12. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, every last thing of it. All right, verse 13, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. And therefore I have sworn. Now, whenever God swears, it's really serious. I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Can you grasp that? And so what happens? Samuel hears this message and he goes back to sleep. And in the morning he gets up and here comes Eli and says, what did God say to you? Tell me it all. Samuel was afraid to tell him. Wouldn't you be? And he tells him every last bit of it. And what was Eli's response? He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Now, is that a proper response? On first blush, it sounds rather humble and submissive. But put yourself in Eli's shoes for a moment. Somebody, some prophets, just told you that the sin of your descendants, your sons, will never, ever, ever be atoned for by any kind of sacrifice or offering. And all of those other things. And the best thing you can say is, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Where's the fasting? Where's the weeping? Where's the desperation? Where's the repentance? That he missed that train long ago, apparently. Is that how you would respond if it was told of you, of your children, or your grandchildren, or your descendants, or your nieces, or nephews, or anybody that you care about deeply, your parents? Now, you've noticed the repetition of this word house, and I want to linger just a few minutes on it. Just sounds foreign to us to talk of Eli's house, your father's house, all the houses, you know, and all that. Well, what does it mean? Well, that word house in Hebrew has many of the same meanings it has in English. It's a place where you live. It's a place where you spend the night. It's also a household. You know, your household is those immediate family members that maybe live in that dwelling place. But then the Hebrew also uses it to talk of, and some of your Bibles use this word, lineage or ancestry. And so when he says, your father's house was in Egypt, those several hundred years ago, he's talking about your father's clan or lineage or you get the idea. So now, whose houses do we have? Well, we have Aaron's house, of course, referred to, Ithamar's house I told you about, and now Eli's house. And God is saying to Eli, your house, the house that you have, these descendants that issue forth from you, I'm never going to forgive them by any kind of sacrifice or offering. Anyway, the house concept is used throughout, especially the Old Testament. David said, who am I, Lord? And what is my house and my father's house? Who are we? We're just a small people in Israel. We don't have any blue blood in our veins. Why are you going to make me king? Why are you going to make a Messiah come through me? Anyway, you get the idea of how house is used. We Westerners with our individualistic mindset don't really grasp all of this so well. But I'm going to try. So you know my dad, Dennis, right? Dennis, you've known, and I'll fill in a few of the blanks, has served the Lord faithfully his entire adult life. And he's given everything to him. And you know that there is no passion more than the Lord Jesus for him and his life. His father was Curtis. Curtis was a missionary. Curtis was a pastor. He gave his life for the same Lord and Savior. And here comes Paul. And Paul wants to go off the deep end and be a Hophni or a Phineas. And then some prophet comes and says, look what you're doing to your father's house and your father Curtis's house. The patronage, is that the right word?
Heritage.
The heritage that they left for you. And in the Hebrew mindset, it's almost like my grandfather Curtis or Aaron or Ithamar are still involved, very involved in what is going on through the succeeding generations. I almost think there might be a case for them being able to be watching. But anyway, even if there isn't, there is the strong sense that they are very heavily invested in generations to follow. And you are doing this to your father's house, repudiating the very man and his message and his passion and his heart and his father's, and so on and so on and so on. And we individualistic Westerns say, nope, it's all about me, and you know, we tie our knees. Until somebody does it to us, until our children do it to us. And then all of a sudden we feel it much more keenly, don't we? They've repudiated everything I ever taught them and stood for them. And then the Western mindset steps in and we say, that's not how I taught him. Let him go, you know, or whatever. But no, the Hebrews didn't have that mindset. It was all very familial. And so the house idea, even if you dwelt in a tent, you called yourself a house because of this concept. So over and over and over again, we have this repetition of in this confrontation of Eli, the word house. Let me show you. Your father's house, and the house of your father, shows up four times in that rebuke to Eli. And what is the emphasis? It's as if you, Eli, do you not see the shame you're bringing on your fathers, plural fathers? And then your house, Eli, Eli's house, that phrase, those two show up seven times in these two confrontations of Eli. And Eli, your house is decimated, is worthless, is only going to continue in a way that brings about grief and sadness. You lose, Eli. And your sons, Eli? Three times we have your sons, and the words forever and never attached to those, four times. Eli, your son's eternity is at stake here, is already determined because of how you have lived your life, Eli. And then these words, judge, I swear, Eli put a curse on, you know, the whole passage that we've read today just is heavy with these kinds of words on Eli and his house and his father's house and his sons. And what do we take from all of that? The tone of that is God's wrath. My goodness, how shall we measure your life, Eli? Do we measure your life by how you treated your father's house, their shame? Do we measure your life, Eli, by your own loss? Do we measure your life by what happened to your sons, Eli? Do we measure your life by how pleased God was with you? There's not a shred of pleasure in the Lord evident to us, of the Lord's evident to us in Eli. As I said to the kids, the only good thing we remember him for is how he helped Samuel discern that the Lord was speaking. And the Lord didn't bring those messages any longer to Eli. He sent a prophet to Eli with a word from the Lord, but not now. Sends it through Samuel. Moving on. Your house, Eli. Your house. I'm done with it. Your father's house. Their shame. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? And Eli, His response is, He is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him to all of that. Can you fathom that? His complacency and his lethargy in these matters of such grave importance seem to be part of the problem that invoke God's wrath on him, don't you think? Well, measured lives. Hannah, such a brilliantly bright life. Then Eli, and Hophni, and Phinehas. And we have to come back to what we came to last week, that one of the most fundamental aspects by which the Lord measures a life is by how they respond to Him and to the matter of sin. For that, Eli gets a big red X, doesn't he? Hophni and Phinehas, big red X. Not much to measure, is there? Not anything of significance. So friends, how can we avoid being measured with Eli? I find this in our text in the basis of God's confrontation of Eli. Eli, it's as if God was saying, if you had kept this part straight, you wouldn't have gone off the tracks. And he says that as well to us with these words. Did I not reveal myself? And Jesse used these words earlier. And other words in Scripture, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you who I am, but my Father in heaven. He reveals himself to us as well. Do we contemplate often the matter of his revelation to us? And the verse that Jesse read, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him to. Do you wonder often that the Lord revealed himself, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to you? If you do, this will help you avoid being measured with Eli. Did I not reveal myself? And in the same way that the Lord said all of those ways he revealed himself, think about, count the ways that the Lord has revealed himself to you. When did it first start? Was it that mother? Was it a grandmother? Was it some other person in your life? And how then did he reveal himself time after time after time after time? You, friend, can keep from being measured with Eli if you will think often in wonder and praise for how God revealed himself to you. And secondly, that he chose you. Did I not choose you, your tribe, he said to Eli. And then we come and we hear Jesus saying, you did not choose me, I chose you. And multiple phrases in the Scriptures, we now are part of, quote, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Wasn't earned, that's for sure. We are a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Humble yourself often before the Lord for his choosing of you and avoid what Eli did. And finally, did I not give? What has the Lord given to you? He gave to Eli and his house the priestly fire offerings and so forth. What has he done for you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son to you. And on and on and on. He who spared not, Jesse referenced this one, he who spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how will he not with Christ also freely give us all things? Thank him often for what he gave you. And I believe those things will keep us from being measured with Eli with a big red X. Then take these same words and pray them. Pray them for yourself. Lord, I pray that you will often remind me of what you revealed, how you chose me, what you've given me. Pray those preventively. Lord, don't let me get away. Don't let me become complacent about these things that you've done for me. And pray them for others. After all, who alone can change a heart? Pray that the Lord would show this other one by revealing himself to them. Only by his revelation can anyone be saved. Only by his choosing can we come to him. Only because he gave can we receive. Is someone wandering from the Lord? Is someone not even interested in the Lord in your life? Pray that God would reveal himself, perhaps again. That God would bring these truths to bear on that person's life. Use it in an offensive way for that person you're praying for. For your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your brothers, your friend, your coworker, anyone God has put in your life who has not bowed the knee or is resistant to the Lord, I think these are key to us. Only the Lord changes a heart. How does he do it? Look at his graciousness. And then another point of application is this. Lord, is there an area in my life, like Eli, of complacency to what you've done? Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Lord, is there an area in my life of dishonoring you? You've made something clear to me, and I am just resistant to you or complacent. I'll get around to it one of those days, kind of attitude. Lord, please, please, don't measure me with Eli. Change me now. Rescue me now from this. If the Lord were to send a prophet to you and say, he might not say, why do you kick at my offering? What would he say? Why do you, is there an area of dishonor going on in your life toward the Lord? Let's stand together, shall we? We tremble, Lord, to contemplate what you've told us about Eli. It's heavy. It's heavy 2 weeks in a row, Eli on top of Hophni and Phinehas. And yet this is your word. You must have given us this word, and the weight and the bearing of it is yours. You gave it to us. And we sit and we stand now before you, recognizing our need, our tendency towards complacency on the things that matter most, our ability to be careless and dishonor you. Certainly, we don't think intentionally, but perhaps unintentionally. Oh Lord, rescue us from the outcome of measurement with Eli. For our sake, for their children's sake, for our house's sake, and for those we love, we pray. We pray that you would rescue. Reveal yourself all over again to us. Show us how you chose us. Amaze us with that. Show us what you've given us in the Son, the Beloved. We pray all these things for the sake of the Savior through our lives. Amen.